I suspect that none of us, me included, naturally like being weak, for our limitations and frailties to be seen, for us to appear needy and having to ask for help. It just seems to go against the grain. We so often want to be strong, independent, resourceful, resilient, able to achieve anything in our own strength, believing the world's message that you can be and do anything that you want, just by willpower, effort, and innate ability. The Apostle Paul, though, following in the footsteps of his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, was beginning to see life through a different lens. In the passage that we've just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul in verse 9 talks of a hard and humbling lesson he was learning. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, he says. Ending verse 10 by saying, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is the Bible and God turning on its head the way that we naturally, as fallen people, are and think. And no doubt this makes us uncomfortable and unsettled. But that's part of the point. As God aims to turn us inside out and actually back round the right and proper way. For God would have us know and even boast in our weakness so that we can know and glory in God's grace. And so that basically is going to be my title and aim for this sermon, for us to leave this place just a little bit more boasting in our weakness and glorying in God's grace. And those two thoughts will be my two main points and the way I'd like us to consider this subject. Firstly, thinking about boasting in our weakness, and then secondly, glorying in God's grace. And the two are very much interlinked. So firstly then, boasting in our weakness. Now, as you may have picked up as we read that, particularly from the opening of the chapter, and as you look back into the previous chapter, Paul has been speaking a lot about boasting. There were people, leaders, who had come to prominence in the Corinthian church who were boasting about their speaking abilities and their great intelligence and their natural charisma and big personalities. To many, they seemed like the ideal leaders, strong, confident, and powerful. And compared to these people, the Apostle Paul did seem weak. He acknowledged that he doesn't seem to have the social status and wealth of these people. Choosing to work as a lowly tent maker to self-fund himself rather than charge huge speaking fees as these other leaders were beginning to do. He pointed out also that he doesn't appear to lead the charmed, carefree life that these other leaders seem to. Instead, Paul knows that he faced trouble after trouble after trouble. And when it came to public speaking, Paul readily admits that he is very ordinary and unimpressive. Not having the slick, smooth tongue and way with words that these other leaders did. And as such, even though Paul, under God, had started the church in Corinth, Many had turned against him, and sadly the true gospel message that he preached, and instead were drawn to follow these other leaders who tragically were corrupting and misrepresenting the gospel. And so what Paul has been doing has been speaking of all the things and credentials that he actually could boast in if he so chose. After all, before he became a Christian, he was one of the best educated and most promising Jewish rabbis of his generation. He was a devout and distinguished Pharisee who intellectually and in terms of Bible knowledge could go toe to toe with anyone. And at the start of this chapter, he speaks of a quite extraordinary, unique religious experience that he had had. Something that he wasn't even sure what it was. Perhaps it was a vision or some kind of out-of-body experience where he'd been transported into heaven and he had seen and heard things so glorious that no human could or should speak of them. And these revelations, these visions, well, they would have been just the sort of thing that these other leaders would have boasted of. They would have felt that the greater the experience, then the more capital and kudos that gave them. But God and Paul have a completely different perspective. They know that there is a temptation to boast in our abilities and our accomplishments. But they instead want us to boast in our weakness, our nothingness, our lack and limitations, our smallness and inability. Indeed, so sure is God that this counterintuitive way of viewing it and doing things is right and best and necessary, that Paul says it in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, we're not told what this thorn in the flesh was. It may have been a physical affliction, like poor eyesight or a speech impediment, or it might have been intensified opposition and persecution. Perhaps some specific person making it their life mission to pursue him and bring him down. But whatever it was, it brought much pain and shame, weakening and limiting Paul in what he was able to do in his own strength. And Paul, as I'm sure any of us would, and as clearly is it is legitimate to do, he pleads and he prays to God that this thorn in the flesh be taken away. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But rather than doing that, God allows this painful, humbling weakness to remain with Paul instead. He says, as he promises, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we'll think more about that in a moment. But it totally turns our world inside out and back round the right way to think that weakness and not strength is a good and right condition for us to be in and to boast about. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that weakness is being a wimp. Being made aware of our smallness and limitations and frailties, our lack and our nothingness has to turn us outwards and upwards to the one who truly is great and has all power and is totally sufficient. We need to develop what we could call courageous dependence, a growing and uniquely Christian humble confidence. Not self-confidence or self-reliance, but a courageous dependence and a humble confidence in God and the sufficiency of His grace, what He supplies. Now, Paul, praying and pleading three times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and indeed him describing it as a messenger of Satan to harass me, shows that weakness and pain and hardship and difficulties are not things that are necessarily good in and of themselves. We don't rejoice in those things. Instead, it is what God works in and through them. This growing, courageous dependence, this humble confidence, it's that is good and to be boasted about, because that shows and lets shine the sufficiency of God's grace. Satan, sometimes in a direct way, sometimes in an indirect way, he is the one who is behind all the bad and painful and wrong things in this world. But God is greater than Satan. He's able to turn what Satan intends for evil and harm into something that brings us good and blessing, even though it very much still hurts and causes much pain and shame along the way. After all, God created us small, weak, and finite. We're limited, we're dependent, we're meant to be responsive to Him and His grace, living in relationship with Him. It's buying into Satan's lie to think that we're to big ourselves up and, as it were, to become gods ourselves who are independent, who are infinite. No, we're to know. We're to know and be aware that it is only God who knows everything, who is able to do everything. And we are those in need of Him, those in need of someone outside of ourselves. We're creatures. We're small. We're lowly. We're dependent. We're to be those who receive and are responsive to His grace. Now, obviously, it's us as a human race falling into sin as a result of believing Satan's lie that has brought the pain and shame into us being weak and limited. There are now truly horrible hardships and difficulties that we experience. We can know huge frustrations and disappointments at not being able to do all that we would want to do, or perhaps all that we were once able to do. But maybe through advancing age or some illness or accident, we're no longer capable of them. But clearly, Paul is of the view that even though now our weakness and limitations do cause such pain and shame and frustration and difficulties, and even can be seen as messengers of Satan to harass us, we are, in whatever circumstance we're in, to be content because these things are something we can even boast in, as they reveal how weak and lowly and needy we are, how we have to ask for help and show how all-sufficient and glorious God's grace to sustain and help and keep us is. As I was preparing this sermon, I was doing some decorating, and it was decided that some wallpaper needed to be put up. Now, any decorating, any DIY is well outside of my comfort zone. And for me, wallpapering was just a no-no. So my very kind wife, Dorcas, came up with a solution whereby together we do all the painting and prepping. But she arranged with a kind female friend to come round and help her do the wallpapering. And I was very comfortable with this arrangement. I thought it would be a lovely time of fellowship for Dorcas as she worked with this other lady. And I would be off in my study doing my sermon prep. Now, when this lady came round, her husband unexpectedly and very kindly came with her to help out as well. And suddenly, I wasn't nearly as comfortable with this arrangement because I began to feel a huge sense of inadequacy. As I thought about and I compared myself to this very competent husband who was giving up his time to do the decorating that I began to feel that I should be doing but just couldn't. And so, as it is with shame, I hid myself away in my office, very self-conscious and feeling stupid. I barely said hello as our friends arrived, and I didn't join them for a cup of tea before they started work. I just pretended that I was busy. And of course, the irony was that I was hiding in my office preparing this sermon, just having come up with the title, Boasting in Weakness, Glorying in Grace. And so I immediately realized that at least I had a good illustration of just how utterly alien that is to us, to boast in our weakness as a doorway for the sufficiency of God's grace to be shown and seen. And actually, I was really convicted as I sat there in my office. I'd shown a lack of love to our friends who had come around to do us such a kind favour. I don't know whether they felt the awkwardness and frostiness that I felt when I said my brief hello and disappeared. But they deserved the opposite. My thanks and appreciation and support. And I had to stop my sermon prep and pray, both for forgiveness and also for grace to be truly able to boast in my weakness. And I didn't do much, but I was helped by God, by his grace, to leave my office, to offer to make everyone a cup of tea and have a brief chat with the workers and show some overdue appreciation for their excellent work and their kindness. I still felt very awkward, very insecure, very, very weak. But my feeble efforts at loving my friends and honouring God by seeking to live out of weakness as this way to show his grace and allow his grace to shine through me, I think that was appreciated by my friends and certainly by my wife when we talked it through later that day. I wonder whether, like me, you have a way to go in being able to boast in weakness. Whether whatever it is that shows up, how small and weak and needy and dependent creatures requiring and needing to be responsive to God and his grace, whatever it is that shows that up in your life, whether you are able to boast in that, whether it's doing what it should, what Paul says it's aimed to do here, and stop us becoming conceited, all arrogant and self-reliant and boasting in our achievements and our abilities, and instead humble us to see our true need of God and the true glory of his grace, bringing us to the point where we can ask him for the help and grace we need, and in that be able to boast that we are weak and not able to do things, that we are limited and finite, so that is an opportunity for the all-sufficiency of God's grace to shine through and be seen. That's how we're meant to be living. We're meant to live knowing and acknowledging that we are weak, that we are limited, that we are small. As well, of course, that we have failings and flaws. We're to do that so that whenever we identify we're in need, of whatever kind that is, we are able to turn to God. We're able to turn to others around us and do what it is that we find so hard to do, and ask for help, ask for grace, for God's mercies, for his undeserved favour to be shown to us and seen in us. And this does bring us to just focus in as we close on this all-important idea of glorying in God's grace. God's grace is wonderfully sufficient. It's everything that we need. Now, of course, we have to be careful not to misunderstand this, because often we might assume that what we need, what would be good, what would be God showing us favour and grace, was to take our problems away so that we're no longer suffering, so that we're no longer weak. And as we've seen, it is legitimate to ask God to do that, as Paul does here. Three times he prays about this thorn in the flesh, because weakness and neediness and certainly the pain and frustrations that now come with that are not necessarily good. But clearly this scenario shows that God's all-sufficient grace is in operation when God, as he so often does, chooses not to change our circumstances, not to take away the problems and hardships we face. When we're left perhaps permanently weaker than we were, perhaps severely limited in what we can do, even possibly completely dependent on others, as is the case sometimes with advancing age, or if we're born with a disability, or we have a debilitating illness or accident. God's grace is very much sufficient for such people in our weakness, and actually for all of us in whatever weakness, whatever limitations we have, as well as whatever flaws and failings we have as well. In many ways, God's grace is shorthand for having Christ himself, for Christ coming close and sustaining and strengthening us through his word and by his spirit, so that God's ability, his power to keep us and even to grow us and to change us is clearly seen against a backdrop of all our weakness and smallness. In the slice of life that I shared, God's grace didn't suddenly make me a competent decorator, nor even did it take away my sense of inadequacy and awkwardness. But Christ did meet me right in the middle of that weakness, through his word and by his spirit. And that encounter changed me. It grew me. He caused me to repent of my poor response to that weakness, that lack of love to my friends, that lack of appreciation for their kindness. And God's grace, Christ being present with me, was what gave me that power and conviction and compulsion to do what I would not naturally have done, would never have done. In some form of courageous dependence, he enabled me to leave my office, to offer to make everyone a cup of tea and to chat and to show some appreciation to my friends. All the while I still felt awkward and insecure and weak and small. Now that may not seem very spectacular, but actually Christ meeting me in that moment, his grace proving sufficient for that particular weakness, is a stunning, significant thing. Because although only small, left to myself, I could not have done what I did do. But by God's grace, he was at work. He was changing me. He was enabling me to bear that fruit of love and care for my friends. I was beginning to live in that instance with courageous dependence on him. Again, it may not seem very courageous, but as I say, it was doing something that I otherwise would not have done. It was a specific instance, a specific demonstration that I can and I should live with humble confidence in the sufficiency of God's grace. And actually, so often it is in the everyday moments, in the mundane situations of life, when our weaknesses, our frailties are exposed, that small but significant changes and steps forward happen with us and to us. But we come to an end of ourselves. We encounter Christ and his all-sufficient grace as he comes near to us through his word and by his spirit. And we are grown. We're changed within, so that our relationship with the Lord deepens. Our character, it is shaped just that little bit more to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And our gifts are grown as we learn to love better, or hope more, or abound in faith and good works. And that's all despite our weakness and limitations, but growing us that little bit more in courageous dependence on him. And in that and through that, can we see how God is being glorified, how the wonder of his grace is being seen, how that power that is perfected in weakness is on display for all who have eyes to see. And so how we handle our weakness, our responsiveness or not to God and his sufficient grace, is a very telling and wonderful thing. Because our natural response is just to hide, to cover things up, to struggle on, try and look strong in our own strength and seldom, if ever, ask for help. And in that state, in our weakness, we can make some pretty poor choices and responses, like me hiding in my office and ignoring my friends. Will you seek with me to do what is so counterintuitive and actually in itself impossible except for God's grace, and boast a little bit more in our weakness, seeing that as an opportunity for God's grace to be shown and to shine in beautiful ways? I wonder, what are your particular weaknesses and limitations where you personally struggle and perhaps experience pain and shame? Maybe like me, it is that fear of failing and of being shown up to be incompetent and stupid compared to others. Perhaps it's that you find talking in social situations very hard. Or in the workplace, you recognise that desire to control, but you're not good at multitasking. You're not good at delegating to others. Perhaps you're physically fatigued and frail, or emotionally spent, or spiritually dry and listless. Do you lack relational wisdom and are always putting your foot in it, or in an insensitive way, not able always to read other people and their emotions? As people, there are just so many different weaknesses that we share, so many things we struggle with and flounder and get stuck in. Oftentimes they're not moral failings, although sometimes they can be, or they can lead us awry in moral ways as we respond poorly and seek to cope with our weakness. But whether it is just us being weak and finite, or whether there is part of our flaws and failings, whatever and whenever we are in need, whatever that need might be, are we recognizing, are we responsive to God and the sufficiency of his grace? We have to be. We have to live with this continual awareness of, continual responsiveness to God. In other words, we continually have to be asking him for the help that we need. Help to live in courageous dependence, in humble confidence in the sufficiency of his grace. Help to recognize that also can come in and through other people around us. So we're to be asking others for help. Because hiding our weakness, just trying to be strong in our own strength and carry on with our own limited resources, that may possibly, in the short term, make us look a little impressive in the sight of others. Probably more typically, it just means that we struggle and flounder. But when we see weakness through the Bible's lens, we'll want to be boasting in that weakness, so that we are turning to God. We're asking him for help, wanting his grace to be shown to us and seen in us. A grace, Christ, that never leaves us as we are, but changes and grows us from the inside out. So can we together leave this place just a little bit more boasting in our weakness and glorying in God's grace? Amen.